Good morning, church, at home, in here, wherever you are. We are so honored to get to worship with you, and for those who are here to gather with you, I just want to say for a moment how proud I am of our young people who participate in amazing and wonderful ways. So I am thankful for Miles and your words this morning. And I want to say a word of thanks for Amory Coy. So we had, for those of you at home, some of you may have joined a little late. For those of you who are live, some of us got in here a little late, and so you may have missed. But Amory Coy, for how many years now have you done the Change for Change? Four years now has done the Change for Change, raising money, raising funds for people who are in need of food. And for those of you who are here, we've got bags and the little collection places for that, and you can get that. And I wasn't even in here, and so you may have talked about ways for people who aren't here this morning to get that. And so I imagine you can get that from the office. And there are other ways. You could reach out to the Coys, and they'll be able to get that to you. So this is a time, you know, of great food insecurity, and I am thankful for Amory's heart and desire to do something about that, and that's something that our church has always rallied around. And this is a good time to do that, even though it's not as convenient as some years. And so I would encourage you to take that step. If you're here, grab what you need on your way out. If you're not here this morning but you're interested, you can contact the office or contact the Coys, and we'll make that happen. Okay, before I jump into my sermon, I mentioned this last week, but I am grateful for all of the people in our church who work in industries that have put themselves in harm's way by service in medical industries, and people who work in other service industries, whether it's groceries or police and firefighters and all kinds of folks, and you know, who've continued to serve in the midst of difficult times. And I have started to notice, much to my joy, that some of our members, and the ones I've seen are people in the medical community who have started to get their vaccines. And some who have gotten the vaccine have also posted photos online to share. And so one of the people who did that is Dr. September Westbrook Crabtree. And I asked her if she would be willing to come up this morning and just talk for a few minutes about that, because there is a lot of bad information out there. And I think some of the ways that we combat the bad is through examples of the good. And so I have thanked those who've shared, and I asked September to come up. September is a pediatrician, and not just any pediatrician. She is the pediatrician. Now, I'm getting away from you, too. She's had her second shot, so she's close, but I'm going to still practice distancing, so I'm moving away. She's not just any pediatrician. She's my kid's pediatrician. She's pediatrician for many children in this church, present and past. I'm so grateful for September. So you posted a photo of yourself getting the vaccine. Will you tell us just a little bit about that experience and why you thought that was helpful to post that, to share that?
Okay, can y'all hear? Is that good? Well, yes, I thought it was very important. We have been eagerly waiting the vaccine. So my colleagues and I, and really every doctor in my circle, has been just waiting and waiting. So the first opportunity we had, we got the vaccine, and we wanted to share just to encourage others to do the same when their time comes. So I've had both shots. I feel very fortunate that I've had both shots. And really no side effects. I mean, just a little soreness at the site, which is expected. And so, I just feel really comfortable about it and wanted to show that to others.
Good. So. Thank you. Is there anything else that you would say to the folks here or the folks at home as a word of encouragement or information? Because, again, there is, I think, a lot of bad information out there.
Yes.
And I think when we see people we love and we trust, and we see them living out good ways, then I want to highlight that. So is there anything you'd like to share?
Okay, well, yes, I could talk a whole lot. So I wrote a whole lot down. So let me just pick some highlights that I thought were important and things that really reassured me about getting the vaccine. So I think that that's kind of important. And the only way we can really get a hold of this pandemic is to get for enough people to get the vaccine. That's per all the experts and everything. So one of the things that everyone's worried about, let me just pull that up, about, you know, is it effective? And of course, you've probably seen the numbers. It's like 95% for the two that have been approved. And there's more that are coming, so we'll hopefully have more of those to share with people. The thing people are worried about is the safety of it, and this vaccine was studied. You know, all the other vaccines we have are studied for years and years and years, and this one was a faster pace, but it was mainly because it was an emergency status, and it also had funding to go from each stage to the next. So that's what's usually the holdup in the other vaccines. In the studies, as far as the Pfizer and the Moderna studies, there were really what it's preventing is severe illness. But in the studies, I mean, almost prevented all illness, which is incredible. On any given year, the flu vaccine is like 70%. So this is an incredible opportunity to get control of this illness. The other thing people are concerned about are long-term effects. And of course, we don't have enough information to know for sure. But in all the vaccines that have been studied for all the years, one of the things that was reassuring to me was that after 3 months of studies, they really didn't see any long-term effects that were significant. So, so far we have 6 to 9 months in these studies and they haven't really seen anything. In the studies, there are some people that got pregnant along the way and they didn't have any complications. So that was really, really encouraging. I did just want to say, if you're considering this, you know, right now it is just offered for healthcare workers, but the next stage will be the 1B, and that's going to be essential workers, teachers, restaurant employees, and grocery stores. You can get your name on pharmacies, actually, and so that's how it's going to be distributed for that, and you can call and get your name, and then when it's your turn, they can notify you. So I just think it's a good thing, and I think it's a small thing we can do to help our broken world that we are living in, so.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. I appreciate you sharing. Would you show your appreciation? So I know getting up here to speak wasn't something she was asking for. It's something I asked her to do. But I'm really grateful that you did. And There were a lot of notes. There was a lot of preparation that went into that. I'm grateful for all of you who serve in these fields that you're in the first round. I'm grateful for all of you who serve in areas that you'll be a part of the second round. And we can do little things. And sometimes the little things come in words, and sometimes the little things come in reinforcement of good deeds. And I think you've done both for us this morning. So I appreciate that. Okay, I want to start with a little confession this morning, and that is every one of us has had a hard year, and so what I'm about to say is not in any way to suggest that mine is harder. It is not a comparison. It is just a confession. Among the many challenges of ministering over this past year in particular is trying to figure out how to preach in the midst of our toxic, polarized, putrid political climate. There is a toxicity that we know is corroding our country, and it seeped into our churches. And it seeped into Christian culture, and sometimes it's become a part of core Christian identity. And what that means is Jesus is distorted, and at times Jesus is discarded. Now, I made a commitment, and you may have noticed this or you may not have, but I made a commitment when I started ministry 25 years ago that I won't talk political parties or figures from the pulpit, and that frustrates some people, and that relieves some people, and usually it's a relief if you think I'm going to say something you disagree with, and it frustrates you if you think I should say something that you agree with. But that's not what I do. I don't talk political parties. I don't talk political figures. And that's not going to change today. What I will do, what I will talk all day long, is Jesus as Lord above all. And my understanding of Jesus's vision for the kind of life he wants, the kind of kingdom Jesus is ushering in, the world Jesus is creating and recreating and will one day make new. And when we talk about God's kingdom, it is important to realize that that is a kingdom that is not bound by any nation or party or politician. And I fear too many Christians are bowing at the altar of politicians and party and national identity and ethnic identity and symbols. And there is a word in Scripture for bowing to anything other than God. And that word is idolatry. So, passage I planned to preach this morning, put on pause, put on hold, and a passage that we would have come to in a couple of weeks, I moved up. I watched in horror on Wednesday, and I think most of you, when you watched Wednesday, were in horror to see our nation's capital breached for the first time since the War of 1812. And I read, as shocked longtime historical allies from around the world expressed grave worry for our democracy, and I read as historical opponents like Russia actually reveled in our mayhem. So one high-ranking Russian official said, America, quote, America is no longer charting the course and therefore has lost all its rights to set it. The celebration of democracy is over. It has, unfortunately, hit rock bottom. And I say this without a hint of gloating, unquote. He's totally gloating. There's gloat all over that statement. One of the hardest things I've found about preaching is I have 30 minutes a week to try to lead you and me to drink from the fountain of life and light and love. And then the other 667 and a half hours of the week, we are drowned in a deluge of conspiracy theories and lies and half-truths and hate and suspicion and gossip and greed and partisan and tribal thinking and all manner of things that take us from the ways of Jesus. And I don't pretend to think that one sermon can solve all the problems of our country or all the challenges in my heart or your heart. And I don't pretend to believe that I have all the answers or all the right words. And I don't pretend to suggest that I myself am above the challenges. I am a work in progress. But my commitment is to lift up Jesus as Lord in my preaching. And my commitment is to preach and practice love in places where we agree and in places where we disagree. And my commitment is to be open as the Spirit leads. So how's that for an intro to a sermon? Normally I prefer like a funny anecdote or a really engaging story. Let's all bring us all in here. But this is where I felt the Spirit was leading me to start this morning. And I want to start with a prayer that all of us would pray, that the Spirit would open our hearts and lead us as we enter into time in the Word. Let's pray together. Father, we declare this morning that Jesus is Lord of all. And we ask this morning that you will open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts again so that we could understand what that means to follow in the ways of Jesus at all times. Father, would you pour through me the gift of preaching, that my words would be your words. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 6. We were already in a study of Luke, and we were going to be earlier in chapter 6, but I'm moving a little further back. So we're going to be in Luke 6, starting in verse 27, and to read our scripture this morning is Lisa and Lanny Lancaster. Let's hear the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Amen. All right, so I want to focus on two messages that come from this passage. And the first is this. Are you ready? It's really radical. Love all people at all times. Brand new message, right? Really radical. Okay, so I know what some of you are thinking, and some of you are thinking, oh my word, didn't we just end a really long series on love? Yes, we did. Oh my word, didn't it start at the beginning of last year and then you paused it briefly and then you picked it back up and it took us almost all the way until Christmas? Yes, we did. And wasn't that a series where every week you made us say these words about love together, like love being patient and kind and not easily angered, and it doesn't rejoice in injustice or wickedness, but rejoices in the truth. Yada, yada, yada. Love, love, love. Don't you have anything new? To which I would say, have we mastered that yet? Have we got a handle on love, and not just the easy kind, but in difficult times, in difficult situations, toward difficult people? This is a never-ending quest. I'm always working to make progress, and we need progress, because look at the kind of love that Jesus advocates. It is not the easy love those who love you kind of love. He says, where's the credit in that? Anyone can, and just about anyone does, engage in that kind of love. It is the participation ribbon of love. Congratulations. Here's your ribbon for showing up in life, because everyone engages in that kind of love. Jesus says this kind of love that his followers will have is love of enemies, love of adversaries, love of opponents. And that's a kind of love that is not just a toleration kind of love. It's not just a separation kind of love. It's not even just a ceasefire kind of love. It's love. And it's not love that's just empty words and empty gestures when the camera is on, when other people are watching. It's not the kind of love that only does good to people who do good to us. Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is not a I'll be there for you because you're there for me too kind of love. It's not, well, it's only right that I treat you with dignity and respect because look at all the dignity and respect you show me. Those kinds of good deeds, those are the participation ribbons of good deeds. Doing good to those who do good to you is just a base human action. It's not to our credit. It's not to be applauded. Everyone does that. Jesus says the kind of love that does good to other people when they hate us is the kind of love he's calling us to. When they curse us, when they mistreat us. Why? Because it's not about who they are or what they do. The question is, who are you? And what will you do? Regardless of who they are and what they do. And I can't tell you how many times over the last year, including the last week, that I hear people and read people excusing destructive actions and words with a variation of what we try to get our kids not to say. Well, he started it. Well, she started it. Well, they started it. We have that running through our head, and it still runs through our head even into adulthood. But Jesus flips the script of love. It is not about what others do. It's about you. What kind of character do you have? Who sets the examples for you? Who do you follow? Are you going to rise up to be the most loving version of yourself, regardless of what someone else does? Because the question isn't, what did they do? That's how you treat them. What does he say? You do to others as you would want them to do to you. The question isn't, will I be merciful if they're merciful? The issue is, you be merciful. Why? Because God is merciful, and he's the one we're following. God is the one we're looking to. And when we are fully committed to this way of love, then that takes us in a complete opposite direction of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, violent action for violent action, retaliation. They started it, but we're going to finish it. The kinds of things that is being practiced and sometimes excused and promoted even by Christians. And by the way, violence is not just physical altercations or abuse. Violence can be physical, and it is physical, but violence can be verbal. It can be what we say, and how we say it, what we write, how we communicate with others. There is violence that we can do with our words that can be as dangerous or more dangerous than what we do with our actions. And some of us who would never dream of hitting another person, we lash back with our words. And you remember what James says. A small spark can set a whole forest ablaze. And guess where that blaze originates, James says. It's not a fire you want to borrow to move ahead your ideas. When we turn to violence in any form, physical, verbal, it can show up in other ways, economic and social. When we turn to violence in any form, when we excuse violence in any form, we have forgotten our story and we have forgotten our Savior. Because what is the story of Jesus? Jesus chooses love over hate. Jesus chooses to lift up instead of tear down. Jesus would rather give his life than to take one. And what does he say? If you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll do what I do. You'll follow in my footsteps. Now, we heard this in Luke 6. I want to read a similar saying from Jesus, Luke 6, Sermon on the Plain. I want to read similar saying from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 38. You're probably a little more familiar with it here. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, there is a lot that is misunderstood in this passage. So we're going to camp out here for just a moment. Jesus is not urging victims, as this has sometimes been used, like to a wife, for example, who is in an abusive relationship. Jesus is not saying, oh, just stay there and be abused. And in fact, make it easier and easier. That is not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is talking largely to a crowd of powerless people, the kind who were easily abused. The poor and slaves and women and children did not have many rights or protections in the ancient world. And when Jesus says, do not, as this translation says, resist an evil person, the word that's translated as resist literally means stand against. And it is a word that was used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which seems to have been used most commonly among the early Christians, the Septuagint. It was a word that was used in the Old Testament to describe going to war with someone. That you match another army person for person, weapon for weapon, blow for blow. You resist, you stand against. And what Jesus is saying is that's not the kind of people that we are. We are not an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, violence for violence, meet them at their lowest place kind of people. We don't retaliate in kind, we retaliate with kindness. We don't match the wickedness of the world with wickedness. Instead, what we do is through love and faithfulness, we expose the wickedness. We resist. We defeat the violence and the hatred and the oppression and the destruction of the world. So let me go a little further in the example he gives. He says, if someone slaps the right cheek, you turn the other, you turn the left. Now, this one has been misunderstood for a long time, but ancient hearers would have understood. In the ancient world, people did not use the left hand for just about anything except things that made the left hand especially unclean. Now, you can look into that if you would like. I won't go too deep into the story, but let me just say that the toilet paper shortage we had was a toilet paper shortage that existed throughout time until very recently. And so the left hand was reserved for unclean things, to take care of unclean things. Which means when Jesus talks about, I'm not just throwing that out because it's a disgusting and interesting fact, when Jesus talks about being struck, and he talks about being struck on the right cheek, how do people who strike with the right hand, which is the assumption, strike someone on the right cheek? Well, you can't do it like this. You do it like this. It is a backhanded slap, which can cause some physical harm, but the backhanded slap is meant to put someone in their place, and they understood this. It is done by someone who is a quote-unquote superior to someone who is a quote-unquote inferior. And Jesus is talking to a lot of those people who could legally put someone or be put in their place by superiors. Slaves, poor, wives and women, children. It is a sad but true reality. So Jesus says, when you are the person who's the low end of that story, which most of them would be, and someone degrades and dehumanizes and puts you in your place, then you turn the left cheek. They hit your right, the backhand. You turn the left cheek so that if they are to strike you again, they strike you the way they would strike an equal. It is an elevating and empowering response, but it is not a violence for violence, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth response. You shamed me. Now let me turn my left cheek to show my dignity and your shame in this action. I will display my humanity and equality. Some of you may remember there are iconic images during the civil rights movement where sanitation workers in Memphis were trying to march in peaceful, nonviolent ways for fair wages and dignity. And so they didn't respond with violence, they didn't meet indignity with indignity. Instead, they marched silently holding signs that said, "I am a man. You can dehumanize me, but I recognize that I am made by God in the image of God. I recognize my own dignity." And this is a way to remind you of that dignity and to expose the indignity in your violent and dehumanizing actions. It's brilliant in its subversion and yet nonviolence. Or look at verse 40. "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat also." Now, most English translations don't do us justice here, and it's a little bit confusing. Because in the ancient world, people basically had two articles of clothing. An outer garment and an inner garment. Just those two. And there was incredible poverty that was rampant in the Roman world. And there were unscrupulous ways that people in poverty just got into greater and greater debt, and the system was corrupt, and people knew it. Now, all the way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 24, Israel was told that if someone was indebted to another, the person who they were indebted to had the right as collateral to take the outer garment until they could pay back the debt, but they had to give back that garment every night so that the person who was indebted, the person who was poor, wouldn't be cold through the night. Can you imagine that system? It's like every day, it's like, give me your coat, it's collateral. Every night, it's like, all right, here's your coat. You don't need to be cold. Find me in the morning, I'll take it back. Well, that was a distant memory. Jesus is describing a situation where someone who is poor and powerless is being taken to court. And literally at this point, all they have is the clothes on their back. And the person is suing for their outer garment. And so Jesus says, while you're in court and they're taking the last thing you have, the clothes on your back, why don't you go ahead and give them your inner garment as well? Are you following the picture here? Don't follow it too close because you're going to embarrass me. You're going to make me blush. They've taken the outer garment, which only means the underclothes, the underwear, what is left underneath. That's it. Jesus says, when they do that indignity to you in this unfair and unscrupulous system, then you turn the table, not in a violent retaliation, but you give them your undergarment. You are walking out of court buck naked, as I like to say, as a kid. And here's something interesting. In that world, when there is nakedness involved, the person who is naked is not the one who wears the shame. It is those who see the nakedness of the other. And so Jesus is cleverly, creatively turning the tables. It is a non-violent response, but he is showing the shame of unbridled greed. Jesus says, we are not a people of violence in any form, physical or verbal or whatever form it may take. We are a people of love, even to enemy, an opponent, an adversary, even to people who hate us. We love freely and we give freely. We don't fight fire with fire. When we feel wronged, we don't stoop to the level of violence or hate or hurtful actions or hurtful words and oppression. We expose the wickedness of the world through love. Even subversive humor. We recognize in ourselves and everyone else the God-designed dignity. We always acknowledge that God has made us and others in His image. And we reveal through our actions the shame in all ways of our world that dehumanize, that tear down instead of lift up. When we are looking to make a change, we cannot do it in the name of Jesus if we do not do it in the ways of Jesus. If you want to make a change, you cannot do it in the name of Jesus if you do not do it in the ways of Jesus. And that means darkness cannot be defeated by darkness. It takes light. Violence is not overcome with violence. It takes peace and peacemakers. Lies are not combated with lies. It takes truth. Hate is not eradicated with hate. It takes love. We cannot scream or shout or shoot our way into a better world. We serve and we share and we sacrifice in the name of Jesus because that is the way of Jesus. We do to others not what we think they've done to us. We do to others as we would hope and pray they would do. to us. We are merciful because God is merciful. We love all people at all times because God is love.